Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to preach, to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, we thank you that you have not left us guessing what you're like. You have spoken to us in the Bible about your Son Jesus. And Lord, we simply pray this, that we would see him, the real Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I want to add my own greetings that Harry gave you. Thank you again for coming to Jamie's funeral today. In his 16 years of life, he was a good son, a studious pupil at Wilson's, and a popular member of our youth. Well, I say popular. Here at St. Patrick's. Sorry? Was it? Oh, sorry. Sutton Grammar. Got even that wrong. I love the fact that you correct me on the school, but not on the fact that I called it Jamie's funeral. I do get confused. I do a lot of services. So. No, actually, that was a purposeful thing. It's fine to talk about Jamie's funeral today because it is Jamie's baptism. So thank you for coming to his funeral. Not because I think something's going to go wrong in the tank, although some of the electrics around the area are a bit dodgy. No, it's that Jesus says that today is about the fact that when someone makes the decision to follow Jesus, they die. They have a funeral. Their old self is dead. In the key verse in our reading today, it says this. In verse 35, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." And that follows after this crucial verse, verse 34. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." This is a description of Jamie today. But what does Jesus even mean? What's he mean to deny yourself? What's he mean about taking up your cross? Well, the cross in the ancient world was a form of execution, but it really meant three things. It meant deprivation, humiliation, and death. On the cross, the person was stripped of all that they own, even the clothes on their back. They were stripped of all their dignity and relationships as they were stripped naked, and all that knew them would run away. And they were stripped of their life. And Jesus says, this is what his followers should do. What do you think about that? Well, obviously you think Jesus really needs to work on his sales pitch. He's not going to get many customers doing that. Does it shock you? Jesus saying, deny yourself, take up your cross. There was a man that Jesus met, we read him in a couple of chapters later, who really was shocked by this. He was a young man and he was wealthy. And he was a good man. He did good things. He led a good life. And he comes to Jesus because he wants eternal life. He recognizes that the one thing he doesn't have with all his wealth, with all his goodness, is the one thing he really needs, a life stronger than death. For all his power, for all his influence, he cannot defeat death. He knows death will destroy him. And so he comes to Jesus asking for eternal life. And Jesus says this. He says, you've got to sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Now we need to understand here, Jesus isn't saying that's the way that you pay to get into heaven. That's not what he's saying. We read elsewhere throughout the rest of the Bible that God offers his salvation for free. He means this, that this rich young man must die to himself, must give up the thing that is most precious to him to follow Jesus. He says, give up your money. This is outrageous to the man, and probably you're thinking, well, that feels about outrageous to me as well. I'm not sure how I'd feel if Jesus said that to me. But for this rich young man, it was a big deal. He had his whole life mapped up, and it revolved around money, much like ours do. Money was his security. Money was his happiness, his way to happiness, and it was his identity. He was respected and looked to. It was who he was. And Jesus says you've got to give it up to follow him. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. It means dying to your life. That sounds really hard, doesn't it? But if it sounds too hard, don't worry, there's an alternative. And that's the fake Jesus. He's so much more reasonable. The fake Jesus is everywhere. You hear celebrities quote him. Politicians, even church leaders appeal to him. He's brilliant. He's great. He will never offend you. He will always agree with you. He'll never challenge you, but he's really good at challenging people who disagree with you. I heard Elton John naming him the other day as supporting Elton John's view on life. The fake Jesus. And Peter was like this, and dare I suggest, we are like this. Peter, in our reading today, knew the real Jesus. He knew he had walked with him. But what he wanted was the fake Jesus. Now, there was some connection with the real Jesus that he saw and the fake Jesus in Peter's mind that he wanted Jesus to be. And we see that connection in our reading. Jesus asks his friends, who do people say that I am? And people come up with lots of suggestions. And then Peter, bang on the money, he says, you are the Messiah. That means simply the Savior King, God's Savior King. And Peter's right. Jesus is God's King who has come to save his people and to rule. But we're going to see apart from that, Peter's fake Jesus is very different from the real Jesus. We're going to see that there's a shock in store for Peter when he is confronted by the real Jesus. The real Jesus that he doesn't really see. The real Jesus that he hasn't yet really grasped because he's still got this fake Jesus in his mind. So what happens for Peter and what happens to us when the real Jesus shows up? Well, we see that in the verses that follow. Peter's just said, you're the Savior King, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus says this. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that was just Jesus' way of saying himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, we read. Well, Peter's having none of this because this isn't the Jesus he wants to believe in. This is nothing like his fake Jesus. And so Peter does 3 things. The first thing is he filters the real Jesus out. So he says, no, you can't do this. But you know, when we read through the rest of the gospel, we see that Peter misses one of the really crucial things that Jesus says. Jesus, yes, he does say that he must be killed, but then he says this, and after 3 days, rise again. And that doesn't even compute with Peter. Possibly because he thinks it's impossible. So we'll just shut that out. It doesn't fit. And ever since Peter, people have been very careful to filter out those bits of Jesus that don't fit with their understanding of him. They just don't hear it. You tell them some of the things Jesus says in the Bible, and it's like, huh? So he filters out the real Jesus. But also, Peter is outraged by the real Jesus. Get that word. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. For Peter, he was probably offended at the idea that the Saviour King would be killed by his enemies. The Saviour King couldn't die. He couldn't fail. He was there to save Peter. He was outraged. I wonder what outrages us about the real Jesus. Well, we could start with the fact that he claims to be king. And we don't like that in our culture. We like to think that nobody has the right to tell me what to do or how to live my life. And so we just filter that out. Jesus isn't the king. He's the counselor or the helper. But I think actually in this passage, there's something truly shocking that we in our culture are outraged by with the real Jesus. It's right at the end. How he describes us. He used the word generation in verse 38, and that simply describes human society. And this is what he says about us. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this generation, no, in this adulterous and sinful generation. What? Jesus is saying this about Peter. He's saying about Peter's culture. He's saying it about David King and his culture. We are sinful and adulterous. Sinful, we do evil stuff. Adulterous, we have broken hearts, damaged hearts, distorted hearts. You see, our biggest problem, Jesus says, is spiritual adultery. This doesn't just mean, Jesus doesn't just mean that people who commit sexual adultery. He's talking about a deeper spiritual adultery. Because we've taken love and we've twisted it. We prize it. We justify all sorts of things in our culture in the name of love, but we've turned that love inwards. Do you know, that's what adultery really is. Adultery, sexual adultery, is really when we turn love inwards. It's when I stop loving one person and start loving another because that new love suits me better. And so in a sense, all our love is that sort of adulterous. Because we cannot help loving ourselves first. But more than that, our problem with love, our adulterous, twisted love, is a symptom of the fact that we betrayed our greatest relationship of love at all, which is with God. Peter's biggest problem, my biggest problem, Harry's biggest problem, Jamie's biggest problem, your biggest problem, is not just that you and I do things wrong, but that we do things wrong because we've been unfaithful to the God who has loved us. God isn't just our judge, angry at the evil we've done, and boy, do we want a judge who hates evil. He is also our husband, wounded and jealous at our chronic unfaithfulness. Doesn't this Jesus sound very different from our fake one? So Peter is outraged. The third thing is that Peter knows better. He rebukes Jesus. He tells him off. Just let's note the wonderful irony here. Did you notice it? Peter has just said that Jesus is the king that Peter's been longing for all his life. And then he tells this king what this king should and shouldn't do. But Peter somehow misses that. But Jesus knows how serious this is. Because Jesus is God. And for Peter to think that he is better, knows better than Jesus, to say that he knows better than God. And Jesus knows that there was someone else who thought they knew better than God. Someone else who thought that they knew better than the perfectly good and holy God. And that is the devil. That's why he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he knows that right now, Peter is thinking that he knows better than Jesus. That's why he doesn't have in mind the things of God, but the human concerns. His mind has become smaller and lesser. You see, to know better than the one who is perfectly good is to choose evil. To know better than the one who is perfect love is to choose self-centeredness. To think you know better than the one who is life is to choose death. And to think you know better than the one who made us is to choose emptiness. So why do we do these things that Peter does? Why do we persist with the fake Jesus? Well, because he's the one who dances to our tune, who fits in with our plans. Peter wants the Jesus, the fake Jesus, who leaves Peter in control, and so do we. You see, at its heart, Peter's problem with following the real Jesus is not actually that the real Jesus isn't what Peter expected. If that had been the case, in verses 31 and onwards, sorry, 34 and onwards, Peter would have spent time explaining why the Son of Man had to die. Instead, he tells Peter what it will be like for Peter to follow him. Jesus knows that the real reason for Peter, that Peter is outraged, is because Peter is frightened of what following Jesus might mean. So the real Jesus now confronts Peter and us with a choice. I used to live in Eastcote, which is in northwest London. And I was going to say it's a great part of the world to live. Actually, it's not. It is deathly boring. But it is in northwest London. And it's on the Met Line. And I live with my parents, which was wonderful. It's basically free. But my dad would work in Westminster. And every so often, I'd go and visit him in Westminster. And to do that, I'd get on the Metropolitan Line, right, which is a really cool train line. And you head in to London. And at Wembley Park, this could be so useful if you ever find yourself in northwest London, so don't worry. At Wembley Park, alongside the Metropolitan Line comes the Jubilee Line. And it follows the same line for three Metropolitan Line stations, Wembley Park, Finchley Road and Baker Street. You're wondering where this is going. Now, here's the thing. The Jubilee Line train is infinitely inferior to the Metropolitan Line for at least three reasons. The first is, it is really short. I don't mean in length, I mean in height. It's appalling. It's designed for just weird people like Katie. It's not designed for proper-sized people. Most trains aren't. Most trains, I'm sort of curved around, you know, when I sit. Jubilee, my head's touching the ground at the other side. It is basically like Gulliver arriving at Lilliput Central. That's how bad it is. It's a terrible train. And it's, like, really slow. The Metropolitan Line flies along. The Jubilee Line stops at every lamppost and stray dog and piece of grass. And that also, the third point is it's therefore boring. Because the Metropolitan Line is really exciting. It goes so fast. And its suspension is such that it's like being on a roller coaster. And you don't know. You start out sitting on one seat. And the adventure is you don't know what seat you might be sitting on in the end. Or even what carriage. It is tremendously exciting. And so Metropolitan Line train people look at Jubilee Line people and just feel smug. Why would you change? Why would you change? Because if I stay on the Metropolitan Line, I won't get to be with my dad. If I want to be with him, I will change trains. Well, if you like, that is a parable and an illustration of Peter's choice, the one that he's given. He's at the place where the train line of his life, the Met Line, finds itself running alongside the train line that is Jesus's. And he needs to make a choice. Will he change trains or will he stay where he is? Why would he? Why would he when Jesus has just said that his train line will mean persecution and death? Requires Peter to deny himself, take up his cross and follow him. Why would he change trains? Well, let's look at why. The choice the real Jesus gives us. And actually, this choice is massive. It's not a life or death choice. It is a life and death choice. Look at verse 35. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So we either choose here, Jesus says, to hold on to our life now and receive eternal death, or to let go of our life now and to win eternal life. So what is this eternal life? Why would I go for it? Well, look what Jesus says. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What's the word gospel means? It means good news. So what do we learn from this? Well, it is a good news so good that it is worth dying for. Have you ever thought about what an amazing thing that is to say? What could possibly be worth dying for? If you said, David, I'm going to give you an Aston Martin. Yeah. And you say, you just got to die for it. What? I'm going to give you the perfect job. Brilliant. You just got to die. And then I'll give it to you. See, that's the problem. Everything in this world is hollowed out by death. Death destroys everything. It removes everything, meaning from everything. It makes all of our achievements dust in the ground. It makes all of our relationships flutter away. Do you know one of the really tragic things when I go around graveyards is watching what some people write? And I don't mean this in a cheap way, but one of the things I quite often see for newer graves is people write, always in our hearts. And I know the pain that that expresses. But have you ever thought about how desperate that is? Because it's not true. They won't always be in that person's heart, because that person's heart will one day stop. And its place will know no more. That's what death does. That's what this life is like. So it cannot be good news about anything in this life, because everything in this life dies, and we die in this life. It can only be that there is a life after death that will not die, and is so much better than life now. And in fact, it's so much better that it is worth giving up anything in this life, because this life dies. I wonder if you, being the person meeting Jesus and not that rich young man, what would he have looked into your heart and seen that you love most? What would he see as most precious to your sense of identity, security, and happiness? Whatever it is saying, whatever that is, Jesus is saying that what he offers is way better than that. It would be absolutely worth losing that to gain what Jesus offers. So why is that? How can that life be better? Well, for two reasons. It is, first of all, with Jesus. And there is no one better to know. He has transformed my life. He has transformed Jamie's life, and he can transform yours. Because of him, I need never be alone. Because of him, I need never feel guilt for the many, many terrible things I've done. Because of him, I can never need to feel fear, because he gives me eternal life. But above all else, his train leads me to my heavenly Father. And that's why I have changed trains, because for all that the Christian life comes with denying ourselves and taking up our cross, the destination is where I want to go. I want to be with my Father. That's why Jesus talked about having to die. The reason he must be killed is because through his death, he will make it possible for us to stand before a holy God. We can't do that. Normally, we're adulterous and sinful. But his death makes it possible to find forgiveness for those who choose to follow Jesus. So that now this holy and righteous, just God becomes my Father. But Jesus says we have to make a choice. Will we choose this life or his life? Jesus says that we've got to get off our train at one of these stops and get onto his. That is what it means to become a follower of Jesus, a Christian. I have to let go of all that I hold on to now and grab hold of him. And that is what Jamie is witnessing to, that he has done as he gets baptized tonight. It is about, as he goes down, him saying, I've died to myself. I now live for Christ as he rises up. It is a hard choice. I'm not going to pretend otherwise. But you know what? It's also the only choice that makes sense. That rich man did something absolutely crazy. He knew that Jesus was the way to eternal life, but he chose a dying life over a death-defying life. And so ultimately, he's a tragic fool. And we have a similar choice. We can either get off our train and get onto Jesus' train, or we can stay on ours. We have that choice tonight. Maybe we've got a little while to make that choice, maybe two more stops. But the one thing that won't happen is that Jesus will never get on our train. Because our train ends in death and far from our Heavenly Father. The only Jesus who gets onto our train is the fake Jesus, to keep us entertained as we head to death. So you could be in a number of positions today. You may be somebody who has already decided to get on Jesus' train, and maybe things are hard for you right now. But know this, whatever it has cost for you because you changed trains and joined Jesus will be infinitely worth it. Maybe you have moved over, but you're still holding on to things in this life. Let go. They're just getting in the way. All that matters is the destination, being with our Father. Or you may be still on your own train. And today, Jesus is saying, come, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Change trains, let go of your life, die to yourself and follow me. You can make that decision today to change over the platform. And it's absolutely the best decision you'll ever make. And if you want to do that, just do it. You just do it. You just say, right, I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to follow him, whatever it costs. Or you may be thinking, I want to know about him more before I make that choice. And that's a wise thing to do. We run something called Christianity Explored. It's a 7-week course which does this. It's a brilliant course to do. We just finished one. We'll start one in September. Why don't you come along to that? We've got Richard. He'll be standing at the back and he'll have some cards which just tell you when the first session is. It's a good thing to do. The only thing I would say is, don't leave it too long. You see, once the Metropolitan line draws out of Baker Street, and basically Baker Street's a bad time to change over to the Jubilee line anyway, but that's another thing. Once it leaves Baker Street, the two train tracks never come together again. It's good to find out about Jesus before you make that choice, but don't leave it too long. Let's pray. Jesus, you don't sugarcoat stuff. We know it's really you when you rub up against us. When you offer us something which is so achingly wonderful. But you don't pretend it's cheap or easy. Lord, thank you that you say that we can change over to live for you at no cost. You don't ask us to be good enough people. You don't ask us to be popular enough people. You just say change. But then you call us to follow you, to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Lord, please may we do that. For those of us who made that decision days, weeks, years, a lifetime ago, may we just have joy in giving up things to follow you. But Lord, for those who haven't made that decision now yet, I pray that they would do so now and they would find in you eternal life. Amen.